So let's dive in. Start with me by getting your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, 33. It says, take ye heed, watch, and pray. For you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Whether you're in the Gospel of Mark or if you're in the Gospel of Matthew or even Luke, there's some words that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about, the last days, the end of the world. But in this case, in Mark's passage, he, and in all of them really, he talks over and over again about us watching and being watchful. What I like about this particular mention here in Mark's gospel is it tells us kind of we're supposed to be doing several things, and they're noteworthy, I think. And really one of the things we often have to ask ourselves is, why do we do prophecy updates? And what's the point? The point is to take what we learn in a prophecy update and then do what the Bible tells us to do in light of the things going on in the world as we're watching and seeing what's going on. Now, the sad thing about this is a lot of the church today is not watching at all. They've just kind of forsaken the whole end times and Bible prophecy. And there's definitely an attitude in many of the denominations and churches that says, prophecy, whatever. And people have taken a cavalier, even seemingly harmless, but I think it's more than harmless. It's actually detrimental to the church. When people say, oh, you're pre-trib, some post-trib, I'm a pan-trib, it's all going to pan out, whatever. God, he's going to do what he's going to do. Horrible attitude. If you're joking about that, stop. It's not funny. That's not what the Bible says. Just be a pan-tribber and it's just going to pan out, whatever. That's not what the Bible teaches. It'd be like if you were a parent and you told your kids, now, we really want you to watch for this. When we're gone, would you please watch for this, package to be delivered and let the, person in that, or, answer the phone or do that. And the kid said, yeah, we'll see what happens, whatever. Like, give that kid a spanking. And that's what the Lord might do to his church if we don't wake up and do what he told us to do, to watch, be vigilant, be sober. And also notice some of the other things here it says. Verse 33, it says, take ye heed, that means listen up, and watch and pray. One of the things you and I should be, motivated by tonight is to be prayerful and to pray about the world situation and pray that people will come to know the Lord in these last days. And even though there's all kinds of deception and lies and craziness and real dangers in the world today, that we be a people that are prayerful. I hope that you and I take this to heart. So Jesus says, watch, pray, and then also work. Notice in verse 34, for the Son of Man is a man taking a journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man, and I would include every woman, his or her work. That's us. You and I have been given work to do. And the question is, what is it that the Lord has called you to do? Are you to be a pastor? Are you to be a Sunday school teacher? Are you to help with the parking lot? Are you supposed to go and wear a sandwich board and say the end is near in downtown Portland? You'd fit right in. Unless they burned your sandwich board. Other than that, it'd be great. You got all kinds of work that you and I are called to do while the Lord is away. We are to be busy about the work. One of the things that we pre-trib, pre-millennial, pre-rapture, pre-trib rapture people get accused of is and it's a false accusation in my opinion, we're accused of, well, you guys just are waiting for the rapture. You're sitting around doing nothing and you're just waiting. You're trying to escape the world and just doing nothing. Well, of all the pre-trib people I know, they're as busy as anybody sharing the gospel and doing what Jesus told us to do, go out and baptize people and make disciples, and that we're busy. We've got much to do. And if the rapture's tomorrow, great. But until that rapture of the church, I'm gonna just keep being busy about the kingdom, busy about serving the Lord. And we have work to do. And that's a false narrative when some of those, you know, post-tribbers or even, you know, amillennial or preterist type thinkers, when they say, well, pre-trib people are just saying, you know, just sit around and do nothing. Well, that's a false accusation. I think they're making stuff up. But all that to say, I believe the rapture of the church lights a fire under us to realize that, man, we should be busy about the work of the kingdom, about what the Lord's gonna do in his church and see people saved. So you know, we're given much to do. You know, we're told to watch, to pray, to work. And then again, he says, watch again. When the Lord says something twice, that means we really need to put an exclamation point there. He wants you and I to watch. And that's what we're doing on these Friday nights, first Friday of each month, is we're watching and seeing what's going on in the world, that the Bible says these are the signs of the times. You don't know the day nor the hour, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but you do know the times and the seasons, that when the Lord comes, he won't take you and me, us, as a thief in the night, because we'll know. We'll know the time and the season. We won't know the day nor the hour, but we will know the times and the seasons. That's why, again, people that say, forget seeing the geopolitics and what's going on around the world, forget that stuff. Well, that's just not responsible Bible reading. By the way, if you don't believe in the rapture of the church or a pre-trib rapture, I can see why you would take that attitude. Well, forget it. There's a lot of things that need to happen before we have to worry or be thinking about, you know, the end or the coming of Christ. Did you know the pre-trib rapture view, that is that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period? Did you know that's the only view that leaves the allowance for imminence? Imminence where we don't know the day or the hour, and the rapture of the church is gonna come and be a shocker to the world. If you are a post-tribber, there's a bunch of stuff that has to happen before the rapture can happen. Man, the Antichrist has to come and he has to rule and make the mark of the beast. And then he's gonna commit the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem that's gonna be rebuilt. And then 3.5 years after that will be the second coming of Christ. And the problem with that is you know when the Lord's coming in his second coming, if you're a post-tribber, because the Bible says, it even says to the day, how many days from the abomination of desolation to the second coming of Christ. So that's a problem. You do know the day or the hour. Pre-trib view makes it so that we kind of go, there's a variable and we don't know when the Lord could take his church to be in heaven with him. So that imminence, that's the pre-trib kind of thing, not with the other views as much. So all that to say, Mark 13, 33, it reminds us of what we're supposed to do. And meanwhile, I believe Satan, he is doing that old, I call it the old Jigglybob thing. What's the Jigglybob thing? He likes for his church to be, or you know, that church to be looking at the Jigglybob over here. Look at the Jigglybob over here and forget what's going on over here. But look over here. And I believe that the world is falling for the old Jigglybob thing. And that is things like wokeness. You know, while we're here in the United States sitting around trying to figure out whether we should call a man a woman or a woman a man and which pronoun to use, how much money we should spend on the Oregon Japanese garden. Do you see that's a national issue right now? Should we put in this package, you know, the Japanese gardens in Portland, Oregon? Meanwhile, our streets are burning and it's a little crazy. You know, we're sitting around trying to figure out, should our kids be masked up on the playground, even though we know that, you know, the kids are not a real, the coronavirus is not a real threat to the kids. And the science has been saying that for a long, long time. While we sit around wondering, do we really need police officers? And the answer is no, duh, yes. And it's ridiculous to even suggest such a stupid thing. But that while we sit around and do all that, looking at the Jigglybobs and all this stuff, that really is a waste of time. Meanwhile, there's a lot of things going on in the world that have to do with the stage being set for the world to come to an end. And I think that's interesting. By the way, wokeism, part of the deal is to, give us just bits and pieces of news, that only, I thought this was funny, extra, read part about it, and the holy newspaper, I thought that was pretty funny because it's really true. Right now with cancel culture and the lack of the freedom of speech, we're getting this force-fed narrative of what's going on in the world, but I think we're largely missing some of the big things that are happening. We're spending a lot of time talking about what they want you to hear, and then the real stuff is either being censored or left out altogether. And if you have a website or a YouTube channel where you're willing to tell what's really going on in the world, they'll cancel you or they'll block you and not let you say those things anymore. So really, what I want to do is I'm going to resist the temptation to camp out on any single issue for a long time tonight, because I want to show you some things to keep your eyes on, what's going on in the world, and I'm going to try to do it sort of rapid fire because I have, I think, 14 or 15 points tonight, okay? So if I get lagged down, remember 14 points. Don't let me get lagged down here. But the first point, number one, let's take a look at Russia and the Middle East. This is an important thing. That's why I put this artwork of the Russian army marching there in one of the streets there in Moscow. It's kind of a big deal what's going on with Russia, just in general, but also in the Middle East. One of the articles that was just even recent that you should know about is in the Jerusalem Post. Russia's role in the Middle East concerning, Israel and the United States. It's kind of an interesting thing. This article says basically with a change of administration in Washington, the Trump swap to the Biden administration, it's really done a number on the way the world views us. And love him or hate him, Trump definitely changed the way other countries were reacting and responding to the United States. Now, of course, as with pretty much every president of our country, whenever they step into office, usually there's countries that will start to test and see, what kind of a president is this? Is this someone who will, fight back or just make threats, draw red lines, and then we cross them and they don't do anything about it? They like to try to figure out, what this president's gonna do. And right now, let me just say this, President Biden and this administration is being laughed at by the world. And especially the Russians. The Russians are doing all kinds of little things, provocative things, flybys and putting ships in places they shouldn't be, and just kind of doing things that Trump would have probably stopped it or said something back and maybe done something back. But right now, with a change of administration, the U.S.-Russian tensions have been heightened on the global level. The Russian role in the Middle East could turn into a strategic challenge and an urgent concern to both Israel and the United States in sensitive areas such as Syria and Iran, and in the cyber and technological domains, this report from the Jerusalem Post argues. Jerusalem report. According to the report written by the Woodrow Wilson Center's Kenan Institute, the Institute for Policy and State at IDC, Herzliya, the United States is no longer the undisputed hegemon or power in the Middle East, while Russia is once again a military and diplomatic actor in the region of the Middle East. This is a big deal. That it's the perception is that the United States is really weakening in its presence. And according to what the Biden administration is wanting to do, really withdrawing completely out of the Middle East. Now, this is tricky because I'm not claiming to know what we should do in the Middle East. Should we stay or should we go? It's an interesting argument we could debate. I think for me it has more to do, what is our plan? If we're going to the Middle East to try to make a democratic nation out of Iraq, well, good luck with that. That's not going to happen. But if we're keeping our military close to problems so that we can blow them off the map, maybe we should stay there. That's just my opinion. For security. But we're not going to change these Muslim nations into, flag-waving Americans. That's not going to happen. Muslims have a whole different deal. And for us to be, what do we call them, country builders or, that's not a great plan. And that has been kind of our plan. And some people argue that's why we've been in the longest war in the history of the United States in Afghanistan, because we're trying to build a different kind of country there. But the Taliban is sitting there doing the same thing they were doing 20 years ago. And we really have not changed that as much. And so the big question is, why are we there? And so what do we do about it? But the interesting thing about this article and the timing of this article, while the U.S. is largely in some ways leaving the Middle East, Iran, by the way, says with their tails between their legs, the Americans are leaving the Middle East with our tails between our legs. Russia is now stepping up and assuming the military and political power as the leader in the region. And now that's an interesting thing. I'll tell you why in a second, as far as it relates to the Bible, why this is important. Another article in American military news, U.S.-Russian relations now are worse than the Cold War era, Russian top diplomat says. Even our American diplomats are saying, we've pulled our ambassadors out of countries and out of places because our relationship with Russia is so bad right now. What about the Cuban Missile Crisis? That was part of the Cold War. Well, some are arguing that it's more dangerous today than it was then. In fact, this foreign affairs minister, Russian minister Sergei Lavrov said, our relations with the United States are really hell. Personally, I don't recall them being at such a low ebb ever before. This is even worse than the Cold War times, in my opinion. Ambassadors have returned back to their home countries. What's going to happen next? What is the possible scenario? And this guy is asking the same questions our diplomats are asking. What's next? I mean, things have escalated into a very dangerous situation between the United States and Russia. And so, it's worse than during the Cold War era. If that's true, if you were like me, a kid in the Cold War era growing up, remember in elementary school, they'd show you how to get under your desk in case there was going to be a new. I always thought, man, if a nuclear explosion happened, would this little desk really help me? I think it would just probably finish me off. The pipe will go through my head or something. But like, this is going to help me. I don't know. Call me cynical. But the desk wasn't going to help a nuclear exchange. Now, Ariana News, past week, they spoke about how the U.S. military gear up to leave and withdraw our troops from Afghanistan. That's happening, and it's quite a deal. You think, how do you leave a country, like Afghanistan? Well, don't you just load up your soldiers and fly away? No, it's much more dangerous than that. It's kind of an interesting thing that we've had to do. We've brought in Central Command of the U.S. Armed Forces reported that high mobility artillery rocket systems, HIMARS, which is, I think it's not that unlike the Iron Dome system in some ways that the Israelis use, but it's basically these multiple rocket launchers that have been moved from Kuwait up into Afghanistan. CENTCOM announced on Twitter this week, HIMARS, these rocket launchers, is a full spectrum 24/7 precision weapon system that can hit targets more than 43 miles away. And basically this tweet coincided with the announcement by the Pentagon this week that it will send hundreds of troops and dedicated close air support aircraft to Afghanistan to protect the U.S. forces that are going to be withdrawing. Isn't that weird that we got to send all this military power just to withdraw our troops? Two more B-52s have arrived in the region, joining two more that arrived last week. CNN, that bastion of truth, reported that about 650 forces, largely from the Army's 75th Ranger Regiment, are preparing to deploy to Afghanistan to help with withdrawal, along with AC-30s, close air support. It's really something to see the United States leaving the Afghanistan region. It's quite a deal that we're watching. So, what does this mean as it relates to Russia as we pull out of the Middle East largely? Russia, while we're pulling out, Russia is powering up. and they're launching more soldiers, more weaponry, and it should be causing people, especially if you're in the Middle East, concern. One article talked about how Putin launches submarine with nukes capable of wiping out U.S. cities in chilling warning to Biden. Have you seen some of the video footage of these, the way these submarines can launch these nuclear weapons? And these subs can kind of go wherever they want. It's a little scary to think that these subs could be right off in the Atlantic or the Pacific. But these nuclear subs can just right there underwater launch a missile, and it can go out and be very deadly. And the Russians have been working on their technology on this for a long, long time. State-of-the-art Kazan is the second Yasin M vessel equipped with nuclear capable caliber and Onyx cruise missiles. There was a, by the way, there's a new sub that they've made that they have shown some emerging video that is causing our military concern, because we're not exactly sure what technologies these new subs have, but we're pretty sure they can move around with great stealth. This is a video of the Kazan at sea with missiles firing from along with the sister submarine, Severodvinsk. Is that one. U.S. Intelligence Chief Scott Barrier recently classed the Kazan as a worldwide threat to America when he was talking to the Senate Armed Services Committee. Yasin M submarines are designated to carry Russia's new Zircon hypersonic missile. That's not what we're looking at there. Let me show you the Zircon hypersonic missile. It's launched right now from this ship. But this hypersonic missile is, according to Putin and his rhetoric, the United States has no defense against this missile. Supersonic in speed, the Zircon, and Putin hailed the Mach 8 Zircon as truly unparalleled and has been described as his missile of choice to target American cities in the event of a nuclear conflict. This is the kind of rhetoric that Putin is actually using and saying. And these missiles are legitimately a threat. We're just now trying to catch up, it seems, with our hypersonic technology for missiles. But it seems that we're behind the Russians with this Zircon kind of missile. So you say, okay, Brett, got it. Russia's flexing their muscles and sort of threatening the United States, and they're moving into the Middle East. What does that have to do with Bible prophecy? Well, this is the thing that we could talk about a lot of things, but let me give you the two main things for those of you that are just kind of entering into the discussion of Bible prophecy. The first reason I would say is there's an invasion in Ezekiel 38 that is yet to happen, the Bible tells us about, that deals with Russia, Iran, Turkey, and a few other nations that are gonna be in a confederation of nations that are gonna come and attack Israel in the last days. I believe it's probable that that attack is gonna happen perhaps at the just before the rapture of the church. Or maybe just after, but probably just before. And I've got reasons I'm not going to go into right now. But this Gog-Magog invasion of Ezekiel 38 says that the Russians from the north are going to have a hook in their jaw, the bear from the north, hook in the jaw, and be drawn down into Israel to take a spoil, the Bible says. And this posturing of the Russian armies and being in the Middle East, including in Syria. The Russian army is in Syria, right at the northern border of Israel, right near the Golan Heights. Like, they're poised and postured to go right into Israel. Now, Russia is not necessarily a friend of Israel, but they're not necessarily an enemy of Israel right now. You know, you might say, well, the Russians and the Israelis, they seem to be almost kind of friendly. But anybody who knows the way the world goes in geopolitics, that can change in 10 seconds. Especially when you're talking about the Russian army. So we see whenever Russia is getting more and more powerful, especially in the Middle East, we see how the Bible is actually just telling us, you know, these are the signs of the times, of the Ezekiel 38 prophecies of Russia, Turkey, Iran. All three of those players, by the way, are in Syria right now, ready to roll, which is, we've done other prophecy updates and talked about that. So this is a big part of it. The second part of it is, as well, the world superpower that will affect our United States. You see, one of the mysterious things about Bible prophecy I'm kind of bummed about this, because I'm a patriot. I love our country. I love what our country once stood for, and I pray that we might have some kind of radical repentance and revival. It doesn't seem likely, but I still pray for that. But where is the United States in Bible prophecy? And the answer is nowhere. I mean, you can really stretch a few scriptures, say there's some young lions that come out of this and that that might be the United States, or the eagle that helps the children of Israel into Petra. I've heard people try to say, that's the United States. That's pretty hopeful, but I don't think that's what it is. The United States are mysteriously absent from the whole narrative of the end of the world. You'd think, you know, us being a superpower and arguably the biggest superpower for a long time, you'd think we'd be at least given an honorable mention in the end times scenario, but they don't say anything about us. And so there's some, you know, speculation. We think, well, where's the United States? One, could we just be gone from the scene, or licking our wounds from becoming a socialist country and becoming like Venezuela and really just not effective anymore and losing our power altogether? You know, oh, that could never happen to the United States. It's happened to bigger and more powerful nations in history than the United States. You know, one of the things I studied when I was a kid was the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And reading that work from a long time ago, he describes how, you know, the Romans never were really defeated by another country as much as they were internally imploding, and they just weakened to where they became to no effect. And I wonder sometimes, is that what's going to happen to the United States? Is that why we're mysteriously out of Bible prophecy? China's mentioned, Russia's mentioned, Turkey, Iran, all these nations have a real solid place in Bible prophecy. The United States, zip, zero, zilch. Could it be that the Russians become so powerful and the United States continues to worry about, is he a she or she a he? We're so focused on that, maybe we just kind of lose our effectiveness as a nation altogether. I see that, and I can see that happening in very short order. I don't think it'll take long. If we keep going down the path we're going down right now, I see the United States, the decline and the fall, sadly, I see it right around the corner. We're not even gonna get into the economy, but we're nearing $30 trillion of debt. And you know, we've got this stock market that's soaring, and inflation that people are worried about, hyperinflation right now. And you know, I went and bought a sheet of plywood the other day at Home Depot, and after I got the defibrillators, poof, because it was expensive, man. I couldn't believe a sheet of plywood. I paid $70 for it was a nice sheet of plywood, I gotta say. But $70, I've never paid $70 for a sheet of plywood. Like, things are expensive nowadays. I can't believe it. So, everything in America is getting more and more expensive. And so the big question is, what's gonna happen to our economy as we're paying people to stay home and not go back to work? Unemployment, and nobody can find any, you know, restaurant owners can't find people to work because people are making just as much money staying at home. And this can't continue. Some argue it can, because we got all these cheap workers coming across the border in the South. Like there's so much wrong about what's going on in our nation right now. And they think that, you know, one side believes they have the answers, the other side believes they have the answers. I just see us as Americans losing our way, losing that which made us great as a nation. All of that is going out the window, while Russia is getting more and more powerful and trying to intimidate. And so world superpower. That's the deal. The United States is not mentioned. It's not part of that. Which brings me to the next sort of notion that I wanted to sort of rapid fire tonight, is a quick look at China. Along with Russia, China is, you might even say, equally or even more so expanding and becoming more and more powerful. And while the United States sits around and owes China money and doesn't know what to do about, you know, the humanitarian issues of China, we're seeing the Chinese expand and become more and more bold in different areas of the world. They're not as much in the Middle East, but they're in other areas that we're watching China sort of. Washington Times, for example, just yesterday, I believe it was, came out with this article, new submarine threat. Top U.S. general says China is pursuing an Atlantic naval base. Along with the Russians, the Chinese have been working on their military, and they have grown and become more powerful. Don't let some of the news that's out there make you think the Chinese are a bunch of bumbling fools. Maybe you've heard about this rocket that they shot off that exploded, and it's going to hit the Earth sometime tomorrow or the next day. Did you guys hear about that? You know, while Elon Musk landed, did you see Musk landing his rocket a couple days ago? 15 stories this rocket came back into the United States and landed. 15 stories. That's like, you know, one of these downtown buildings in Portland flying down and going and landing on the Earth. Musk did that, a private guy in the United States. Meanwhile, China can't even get their rocket back onto the Earth. And so everybody's laughing, oh, the Chinese are a bunch of idiots and stuff. You better not think that. The Chinese may not be able to bring a rocket back from space right now, and they're struggling with that. But as it turns out, some of their naval power is, some people argue, unparalleled in the world. And there's people that are worried. This Washington Times article says that they're scattering all over the world. They're looking for places to have different naval bases so that they can have a presence all over the world. One of the ones to kind of watch, by the way, the Chinese are moving more and more to the Middle East and trying to get a presence where they can actually reach the Middle East if they want to or if they need to. They've been amazingly unable to do that up until recently. They're looking for a place, this article says, where they can rearm and repair warships. This becomes extremely useful in military conflict. The top commander for U.S. military operations in Africa said the Chinese officials have been approaching countries stretching from Mauritania, the south of Namibia, in search of a position to put a naval facility. They're looking for a place where they can rearm and repair warships, naval bases. General Townsend, who heads the Pentagon's Africa Command, added that Chinese military is already close to establishing such a facility in Djibouti, which is situated more than 2,000 miles away from the Horn of Africa on the Indian Ocean side of the continent. Now they're casting their gaze to the Atlantic coast and wanting to get such a base there. The point is that the Chinese are spreading their wings around the globe with great naval power, and the world that knows about this naval power, they're worried. And the Chinese are not afraid to just do what they want to do. One of the things that has been demonstrated is the South China Sea, and that's something we've been watching. What's the deal with the South China Sea? Well, they've basically, in the last couple years, basically that sort of pinkish area is the area that the Chinese are saying, this is pretty much our area, we can do whatever we want here. The United States, we have said, no, you can't. That's not your area. That area belongs to anyone in the world. There's shipping lanes. The United States can be there if we want to. But, you know, it really belongs to Vietnam, Malaysia, Brunei, Philippines, Taiwan. But the Chinese are more and more taking over that region, and it's getting to be sketchy. We just sent our ships into that. That's one of those is the Ronald Reagan, and then those smaller vessels. The one on the left is Ronald Reagan. And those three other ships, there's these big amphibious vehicles we sent there just to kind of flex our little muscles there in the South China Sea. But basically, China's People's Liberation Army has expanded a Navy base in the South China Sea, giving its fleet more clout and also strategic waterways that are trying to be disputed by those five nations, including, you know, Brunei, Vietnam, Philippines, Taiwan. And basically, Washington security analysts are saying this is a real problem because at this point, Chinese could shut off the world from that whole area if they really wanted to, and it wouldn't even be really hard for them to do so. So, you know, over the past year, Chinese Navy's expanding on these islands in that area. It's a real threat, and it's them getting their claws into other parts of the world and expanding. And by the way, Xi, you know, the Chinese leader right now, he's very proud of his army, and they like to intimidate the world by showing their armies and their ships and their marching and all this stuff. But basically, four trestles for submarines, and each that is 229 meters long are in the South Sea, where they can service their submarines and then send them out into the Pacific, and it's something that we should be concerned about, especially West Coasters, as the Chinese could very easily go from there to the West Coast of the United States. Chinese, interesting, they're something to watch in Bible prophecy, and I'll tell you why, like I told you about the whys in Russia. But one of the things, before I get to the big whys, is China is a totalitarian regime, you know, communist, and basically they have, you know, become sort of, in some ways, what the world will be like, I think, as they are communists. We're going to see that in the end times with the Antichrist, the coming world leader, one world government, one world religious system, one world economy. It's almost like you can see the Chinese dabbling with themes and things that are going to be very much like what's going to be required of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Now, we're not going to be here, I believe, when that happens. But when it does, you can kind of see how the Chinese shake that out. For example, Chinese know nothing of freedom of speech. By the way, the censorship of China, that's no new information. But it is interesting. Have you noticed the United States moving to more of a Chinese-China kind of thing where people are being canceled and you can't say stuff anymore? And if you do say something on your Twitter or your social media, they can block you and tell you what is really true, the fact checkers and all this stuff. And the censorship is very real in China. We had some missionaries there in China where they wanted to see our services, but they would, you couldn't. They'd block anything from, you know, United States from a church, and so they couldn't watch our services. We had some guys in our church that are kind of hackers that were able to go through another way and get them our live stream, and it was kind of cool. Good thing for hackers. But basically, China has shut down all kinds of things, even recently. Did you see recently, like I think it was a few days ago, May 2nd, this article came out where the Chinese Post, China shuts down Bible app, Christians WeChat as new crackdown on policies go into effect. China's communist authorities are continuing their crackdown on Christianity by removing Bible apps and public accounts as new highly restrictive administrative measures on religious staff went into effect just on Saturday. So they're clamping down even more and more, which then leads to the next thing on our list here is Chinese persecution of religious people, not just Christians, you know, the Muslims in China, man, they've had a hard go. There's so many Muslims that are in concentration camps in China as we speak. It's so sad. Not that I'm glad that they're Muslims. I hope that when they're there, they'll turn to Jesus, the true Messiah. But religious persecution, and especially the church, we're seeing that, you know, becoming worse and worse. By the way, a recent Freedom House report ranked China as the least free country in the world, especially when it comes to religious freedom. A report by Freedom House found that at least 100 million believers, there's a lot of people in China, by the way, but 100 million believers belong to groups facing high or very high levels of religious persecution, namely Protestant Christians. The reason that's as important, by the way, is the persecution that we see there has to do with this idea of totalitarianism. I want to introduce this word to you tonight because I think we'll probably talk more about it in future prophecy updates, but we'll talk about that what is totalitarianism? Well, the dictionary definition is this: a system of government that is centralized and dictatorial and requires a complete subservience to the state. In other words, the state and the government is true, and everything they say is true, and if you go against it, you are out. And some people are saying the United States is moving to what we're calling a soft totalitarianism. There's a difference between hard totalitarianism. Hard totalitarianism is like, when the Bolsheviks were, in Russia, or the Nazis in Germany, or the Chinese, there's no room for disagreement. Man, we could get into the stories of what happened to people in the former, Soviet Union. If you did things, and they would torture you. There was horrible things that they would do to people that just didn't agree and didn't go with the flow of totalitarianism. That's hard totalitarianism. There's a soft totalitarianism that we're seeing, and that is if you disagree with people today, you're going to be ostracized. You may not be tortured, but you will be sort of censored, canceled. And there's concern about what soft totalitarianism looks like. And some of you might think, Brett, I'm just going to kind of mind my own business. I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and I'm just going to mind my own business. I believe that worldview is a little bit naive, because what the Bible says about the last days is they're going to know who everybody is, and they're going to give you a number and a mark in the last days, mark of the beast. Now, we're not going to be here for that. But just because the rapture of the church is going to happen, it doesn't mean that some of that technology and some of that surveillance and all that stuff. Have you seen face recognition, how far it's come? Not just with your, iPhone and looking at your face and all that, that's handy. But what the government has access to, there, you can walk down the street and cameras can, recognize who you are and have all your information there for for them in seconds. And the accuracy of face recognition is profound right now. Like, they don't even need your full face. Yeah, they can see the side of your face and they're like, oh, we know who that is. And so this sounds so crazy, I know, but it's just what's happening. It's no longer Big Brother 1984, but they know where you're going. They've got, databases that have your phone and your locations and where you've been. And if they care and suddenly realize, oh, this person doesn't have a high social, recommendation, they start to track people in China. And, there's sort of a ranking of who you are. Are you a pro-communist party, or are you a little bit of a problem? And if you're a problem, your kids won't go to college, you won't be able to fly, or you won't be able to go do certain things. They're limiting people that are not going with the flow of the red China, basically. And in some ways, we're seeing that now. Isn't it amazing that our previous president was confirmed to not have Facebook, Twitter, like he's been kicked off. He has no, communication on these platforms, because social media and these elite, giant companies have said, we've decided to censor him. That's an amazing thing that a former president has been censored. That's just, if they could do that to the president, they can surely do that to you and to me. And when you think about it, it really wouldn't be that hard. Think about little old Athey Creek here for a second. Right now, we Bible teachers that are on YouTube and stuff, a lot of us are getting canceled or, censored if we say certain things. They'll just take it off. One pastor friend of mine, they took off his program off of YouTube for a week and said, we're giving you a warning. These are some firing a shot over the bow kind of thing. And if you say stuff in the future, we'll take you off of YouTube altogether. So this one pastor has decided, man, we're not going to rely on YouTube anymore because they're going to off us. So they've gone back to the old fashioned, having their own servers and using their own servers in their own building to broadcast teachings and stuff. And by the way, Athey Creek, we're building up our, we went from having servers here back in the old days to farming out servers to other places. And now we're building servers again because of the cancel thing. In case, and by the way, I got to just say, if we ever get canceled and you guys are like, where do the prophecy updates go? All you got to do is go to our website, On our website, you can see all the teachings and also live stream from the website. YouTube is a better platform right now, and it tends to work. It's more stable. That's why most of you watching online are on YouTube right now. But if that is ever taken away, we could go to our own servers. But here's the thing. What happens when our internet service provider says, we don't like what AC Creek's doing? Snip and cut that. So then we'd have to use Elon Musk's satellites and his, but what if Elon Musk doesn't like what we're saying? Snip, he can cut that line. And really, it wouldn't be that hard. And this is what China's been doing for, you know, decades, just totally censoring certain people where they have zero voice at all. That, and if unless you've had your head in the clouds or the head in the sand, that is what the United States is moving. We are rapidly moving toward this totalitarianism, a soft version where we're not torturing people yet, but we are silencing people, and we are trying, the government's trying to control information. What an interesting experience for me, by the way. When I was down in Arizona and I was, you know, getting kind of a physical, people ask, why were you down there? Executive physical, once every few years, the church sends me down there because I'm a picture of health. Governing elders just want me to be healthy and all that. And so, you know, and it's kind of nice going down there for, you know, 3 or 4 days. But it's actually like 8 to 10 hours a day of poking and prodding and shots and IVs and tests and heart and stress tests and all that. Like, it's not fun. But I went down there to do that. And long story short, about the third day into my thing, and I was just so excited because after 3 days, then usually they let up a little bit and you can actually sit out in the sun for a day or two. But that day, they tested me and I got, diagnosed with the coronavirus. And so, as you guys know, I was, you know, under lockdown for all this time. But what was interesting is Arizona's a different place than Oregon, if you didn't know that. Very, very different. These states that are not locking down and not masking up, they're doing better than the states that have locked down and masked up. I hope you're seeing this. Like, it's so crazy, and nobody's looking at the stats. Texas is doing wonderful. Florida is outstanding. And it seems like the coronavirus is going to do what it's going to do with or without masks or lockdown, kind of like the flu used to do. I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I do know this. It's just amazing to watch. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the coronavirus is real. I've had it. I have felt the symptoms, you know. And by the way, the first person that I know personally has passed of the coronavirus the first time. Over a year and a half, a person in Southern Oregon, not a part of this fellowship, but a friend of mine from Southern Oregon who, you know, maybe 60s. And it was heartbreaking to see. But at the same time, you know, a guy like myself who's got a congregation of over 7,000 people, and we have lots of friends from Southern Oregon from a congregation of 7,000 people down there. And suddenly after a year and a half, one person I know died. The math is not adding up. And so there's this narrative, and I got to see it up close a little bit. I don't even know how to articulate this, but basically, once the Mayo Clinic found out that I had the coronavirus, they told me what I was supposed to do and how to respond to it. But it's kind of a funny thing. I was a little skeptical of the test that I got because here's what happened. I got the test on a Monday, I think, and they said, we'll let you know by Monday evening if you have a coronavirus. If you don't hear from us Monday, you don't have the coronavirus. Well, Tuesday afternoon, I get this call, and the lady says, Mr. Metter, your test that you had this morning came back positive, and you have the coronavirus. And I said, I didn't have a test this morning on the coronavirus. So she said, oh, I'll call you back in a minute. Click. I was like, now, that caused me a little concern. I'm like, okay, now, if I have the coronavirus, the implications are I don't get to go home, and I'm going to be stuck here, and I can't fly in an airplane, and I'm going to miss services. And I was like, what about? I was kind of like, oh, brother. And then the lady called me, like, oh, I'm sorry, you had a blood test this morning, and I mixed that up with your coronavirus test, but you do have the coronavirus. And so I was like, oh, this is kind of dubious. And so Deb and I jumped in the rental car and went to one of these rapid test centers and tested, and I came back positive with the coronavirus on that one too. So I thought, okay, maybe I am. Debbie came back negative, little miss healthy. and I came back positive. But here was the thing. I don't think the Mayo Clinic turned us into the contract tracers of Clackamas County, but that rapid test center sure did. And man, I got a phone call from the Clackamas County tracers. It was weird. Gulags, man. And they drill you. Where were you for 2 weeks? Tell me every person you talked to. Wow. If I didn't die of the coronavirus, that'd kill me if I had to do that. I mean, the contact tracer from Clackamas County, it was a joke. Like, and the way that they were, what they were telling me I had to do compared to the Mayo Clinic. Now, I have to say, I respect the Mayo Clinic. They're actually a legitimate, if you know anything about the Mayo Clinic, that's one of the reasons I go down there, is because they're so thorough and really, as far as the medical community, very highly respected. But the contact tracer from Clackamas County, I'm just going to say it, total joke. Contact tracer Nazi is what I would call. And I finally had to threaten them and tell them, do not call me back. You will have legal action if you call me back again. And fortunately, I didn't hear from him again after that. But it was really interesting how invasive Clackamas County was trying to be. Oregon is nuts when it comes to the coronavirus. I'm just going to say it. But here's the thing that I need to tell you. People have died. People do get sick. I'm not denying the coronavirus. And people say, you should have never called it a scamdemic. I call it a scamdemic because I've studied history. I'm a history buff. And I know about the Spanish flu and the Black Plague and all these real pandemics. And when you look at the numbers, you know, a typical pandemic in history, you and I would look at a group of 10 people, six of those people would be dead. That's what a pandemic looks like in history. But me, knowing thousands of people and in a year and a half, finally, sad to say, one of my friends have died and gone to heaven. But you know what? This year I've had probably 8 or 9 friends die from cancer and from other things. I really believe the narrative is something that has just been not really true, nor has it been honest. And I've been saying that for a long time. Now, when we first heard about the pandemic, Athey Creek locked down and we were trying to be respectful and see what this pandemic was all about. And we were doing what they told us to do. But when the numbers started not showing up and when the narrative started to be proven scientifically that it really just wasn't true what they were saying, there was a point where we kind of had to say, no, church has a precedent over this goofy, crazy, careful, you know, trying to shut down the whole world kind of thing. And we believe the church is more important than that. So we opened the church up shortly thereafter, and we've been open for a long time. Got a bunch of threats by the state of Oregon until finally they acknowledged that the Constitution tells us as churches, we get to meet whether they like it or not. And that was, thank the Lord for that. That was a good thing, yeah. Yeah. Thank the Lord. And I'm thankful for our Constitution for that. I really am. A lot of countries, you don't have that privilege of having a Constitution that says we believe churches have the right to assemble and the government cannot interfere with that. But when you see what's happening with the coronavirus, especially in the state of Oregon, you're starting to see more of this totalitarianism creeping into our culture and our government. When you have a governor like Kate Brown doing what she's doing, saying what she's saying. Now, it is funny, did you notice today that she had to lift all the restrictions again? Because finally people are saying, no, this is stupid. We're just, we should have said that like a year ago, just saying. But sadly, restaurants are closed, businesses have suffered, and the whole thing's kind of a mess right now because of, you know, this governmental overreach. But it's all part of what we're seeing. Like locally, we're seeing kind of a soft totalitarianism that is creeping in. You say, well, Brett, what does that have to do with the Bible and end times? Well, you understand that's what's going to happen when this coming world leader the Bible talks about is going to rule and reign with a totalitarianism. And it's going to go from soft totalitarianism, where everybody's going to love this world leader, to where it's going to go back to the old Soviet days of hard totalitarianism. And the Bible says if you don't get the mark of the beast and you don't take his mark, you will be beheaded. You will be beheaded. You say, well, that's hard totalitarianism. That's going back to the French Bastille or the beheading of people. Who does that anymore? Oh, wait, there are people still beheading people today. The reason this is important is, and you say, what does that have to do with China? Well, China has been doing this totalitarianism sort of government system for quite some time. And it's getting worse in China, but it's also sort of a precursor to what I think we're gonna see in the United States if something doesn't change right away. So that sort of begs the question, like I did with the Russian issues, China, religious persecution, no free speech, China building the military. Why is China important to Bible prophecy? Here's why. Like the Russians, the Chinese are also involved in battles and invasions in the end time scenario. And one of those invasions that are talked about is in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. You say, what does that have to do? Well, let me just read Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, because this is a kind of an important knowing of what's going on. It says this, it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now, it's interesting. The kings of the east, speaking of China, are gonna have to go toward Israel where the Battle of Armageddon is gonna happen. That's what chapter 16 of Revelation is all about. Now, another thing that's kind of interesting, by the way, is earlier in the book of Revelation, it talks about this 200 million man army in Revelation 9, verse 16, where there's gonna be 200 million men armed. And when John wrote this in the book of Revelation, there weren't even 200 million people on the earth. Can you imagine saying, Lord, is that a typo? You want me to put 200 million man army? Because there's not even that many people on the earth. I remember it was actually 1961 when Radio Peking at the time announced that they had an army that they could outfit with 200 million men. And that made all the Bible prophecy people go, oh, the Bible talks about an army from the east that's gonna come with 200 million men and they're gonna come and march across the Euphrates River. I'll talk about the Euphrates in just a second, by the way. But the first thing is that Kings of the East invasion is talking about China, and that's in the book of Revelation. That's gonna happen during the tribulation period. We're seeing that kind of a world superpower. Just like in the Russians, the United States being absent from Bible prophecy, could it have to do with the China military, the Russian military, two superpowers coming together to make sure that the United States are snuffed out of the picture? That's a possible part of the Bible prophecy. Also, a possible model of that one world totalitarian government. We see that in China, and they've been doing that for a long time. So that little scripture that I was reading there from Revelation 16, 12, it's part of that pouring out of the bowls of wrath upon the world that's gonna dry up the Euphrates River so that the kings of the east might go. Do you remember a few prophecy updates ago, I was telling about the Euphrates River and how the Turks were blocking it and drying it up? It's worse today than it was then. In fact, I even brought another video with me. You can see this. The Euphrates River used to be this mighty, huge, like the Columbia kind of river, giant. But now it's barely flowing and it's almost like in a mud puddle state. If you know this region of the world, this is the lifeblood of this region of the world, and the Turks are purposefully robbing the water of this river, and it's causing all kinds of trouble. And this is all leading to that drying up the river the Bible talks about. It makes you wonder, could just the drying up of the Euphrates River be fulfilling prophecy that's gonna happen in the tribulation period? And some of us kind of believe that this problem of the drying up of the Euphrates is just one of the signs of the times. By the way, it's reached deadly limits, this river being dried up. And Turkey is under great scrutiny because of their actions that impact all the farmers and all the population. They're saying it's going to be catastrophic on that whole region of the world unless Turkey changes its action. So there you have it. Moving along to our topics, remember I told you I'm gonna rapid fire, so here we go. Let's talk a little bit about Israel and Syria. Just a short little mention on this, although I probably should be a long mention, but I've talked about this in previous times. Of course, Syria is a mess, and there's the Russians, the Iranians, the Turks, they're all up there in Syria, north of Israel, right on the northern border of Israel, and there's a huge, massive civil war and conflict. But rockets and problems have been stored on the northern border of Israel, especially by the Iranians. And so the Israelis can't afford to let the Iranians, who want to blow Israel off the map, remember, The Israelis can't afford to let the Iranians get a foothold. And so they continue to bomb. And did you hear even last night, this is a picture from last night, and they're saying the Israelis are promising it's gonna happen tonight again. But these bombs are going off in regions of Syria, even in new regions that they weren't bombing before. They're broadening their bombing campaigns. Why is there Israeli bombing Syria? Well, if you ask CNN, it's because the Jews are aggressors and they're just mean and they wanna kill people. But if you ask the Israelis, it's because the Iranians are bringing missiles and weapons to the border of Israel. And the Iranians, whose president pulls no punches and says, we want to blow Israel off the map. The Israelis are like, we're not going to let you camp on our northern border. And so every time you bring missiles, we're going to blow them up. And Israel's promised that. Israel also has promised that if one of those missiles fly across the border into the Golan Heights, into Israel, then Israel promised, we will make a parking lot out of Damascus, which is the oldest city in the world. Did you know that? The city of Damascus in Syria is the oldest city. And what's interesting about that, and I've told you this before, but I like to bring it up again. Isaiah 17, there's an unfulfilled prophecy about the city of Damascus where it says that Damascus will become an utter destroyed heap of ruin and no one would ever live there ever again, which implies possibly a nuclear weapon where no one can live there after it's blown to smithereens. So the Israelis have promised one of those missiles come across our border, we will make Damascus a parking lot. Israel doesn't make idle threats. Do you know that? When they say stuff like that, the world kind of goes, oh, okay. Well, that's probably why we haven't seen one of these more high-tech missiles come across the northern border from Syria. We've seen Katyusha rockets from the 1980s come across, but those are like BB guns compared to the rockets they could be shooting. And so they continue to sort of play the game there with Israel. And then that brings us to an article, The Times of Israel. Israel said to carry out airstrikes in Syria for a second straight night. And last night, attack was attributed to Israel, killing one, injuring six. And the world shakes its head at Israel and what have you. Now, shifting to another Israeli topic, Israel, the Saudis, and the Temple Mount. This one probably should be one prophecy update just in and of itself. What's going on? Well, you know about these Abraham Accords, right? Do you guys know what those are? Those are the peace treaties that Trump started and made. It's really quite an amazing thing that Trump did. He doesn't get any real credit for it, but it's the most amazing peace treaty we've had in the Middle East for at least 25 years. And I would argue further because they're really coming to four major Arab nations that have made peace with Israel. But all that to say, this article says, as Islamic power that already controls Mecca and Medina, that's the Saudis, the two holiest sites of Islam, Mecca and Medina, Saudi Arabia has shown increasing interest in gaining a significant foothold at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is the Dome of the Rock shrine. Nobody knows what the Al-Aqsa is, us Gentile Christian Americans. There's a golden dome and then there's a little black dome. To the Muslim, the black dome is the important one. The other one's a shrine. It's not a mosque at all. But the Saudis are saying, we control Mecca, we control Medina. And so Riyadh is looking to create a new status quo at the Temple Mount site and is willing to invest tens of billions of dollars into Jerusalem and into the Temple Mount and agree to some form of normalization of ties with Israel to this end. In return, Saudi Arabia wants a senior role alongside of Israel in running the Temple Mount alongside of the Jordanians. Right now, remember Moshe Dayan I told you about last time? He's the guy that gave over the Temple Mount back to the Jordanians, the guy with the patch. The Saudis are saying, yeah, we want to take over instead of the Jordanians. And so they're poised to reap a huge dividends from such a move, the Saudis. The gain of such a status of religious power that controls the three holiest sites of all Islam, as well it would ensure, this is a side effect, will defeat President Recep Tayyip Erdogan of Turkey, the one who's drying up the Euphrates River. It would take his feet out from under him if the Saudis get this. Because remember, Erdogan wants to be the new caliphate of all Islam. But if the Saudis get the Temple Mount, that sort of seals the deal of the Saudis being large and in charge. And so what's the Saudis saying? Erdogan from Turkey wants to liberate the Temple Mount from the Jews, even though the Jordanians have it. But that's one of Erdogan's Turkey's objectives, is to get rid of the Jordanians, is have the Arabs take over all of Jerusalem. But all that to say, the Saudis are starting to make friends with Israel, and they want to be a part of the Abraham Accords, and they make a peace treaty with Israel. And then this is where it gets really kind of interesting. They want to somehow work out a deal with the Jews that's sort of a mutual acceptable agreement with the Temple Mount. Now, the Arabs have never wanted to make any deal with the Jews about the Temple Mount. And you Bible prophecy buffs, this should make you go, wow. This is setting the stage for what the Bible says is going to happen. The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and I believe it will be built on the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount, interestingly enough, is under dispute. You know, Israel straddles the divide as the Saudis vie for influence over the Temple Mount, according to Israel Hayom article, March 12th. And this is something to keep your eye on, the Saudis' role in the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, of course, is that golden dome that I've told you about. That's where the shrine is. But there's an article that Stephen M. Collins put out, and this is what I'm getting to, I guess. Let me read you what he wrote about this. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. We should be talking about the elections and Netanyahu, and that's a whole nother thing. But Netanyahu has announced that in addition to the four peace agreements already made between Israel and the Sunni Islamic nations, the UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan, that four more such peace agreements are near to being finalized. The first link suggests that Indonesia, Mauritania, and Saudi Arabia may be part of a new expansion of the Abraham Accords. Personally, this article goes and says, I think Saudi Arabia, if it formally joins this process, such as the nations of Oman and Kuwait, what issues are being discussed as part of this negotiation to bring this major expansion of the Abraham Accords into being? The second link offers one answer. It discusses that there are some intense and factious negotiations going on between Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Israel over which nation will be the guardian administrator of the Islamic sacred sites on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and that Israel is now part of that negotiation. One of the things the Bible says is the Antichrist is going to make a deal with Israel, and it seems that that deal is going to be able to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. So we're getting near to this negotiation talking about the Jews. If this is it, I don't know. But it's funny, this is the discussion that's going to be happening with the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to broker a deal, it seems. And remember, how long is the deal supposed to last? 7 years. Daniel chapter 9 talks about this, 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, that they're going to make a peace treaty for that 1 week, the tribulation period, the 1 week of 7 years. And this is all being sort of played with right now. That should make you Bible prophecy people thinking, wow, these really could be the days. The rapture of the church could happen today, and this deal could be made tomorrow, and then they could start the building of the temple. And the Temple Institute already has everything they need to build the temple. It's all ready to roll. They don't need anything else. They got the money, they got the plans, they got everything they need. They just need to get space that the Muslims give them to build it. That's all being negotiated behind closed doors right now. Shockingly, the Saudis and all these people are talking to the Israelis. How are the United States and Israel doing? Under the Trump administration, love him or hate him, the Israelis loved Trump, and for many reasons. They loved him because he acknowledged that the United States acknowledges Israel and Jerusalem as the capital city. He acknowledged the Golan Heights as being belonging to Israel. He was as friendly of a president, and our nation was never better friends with Israel than during the Trump administration. That's just the truth. The problem is, the Biden administration is an extension of the Obama administration. There was never a worse friend of Israel than the Obama administration. Maybe it's worse now with the Biden administration. They're not friends of Israel, and I'll show you why. The Washington Times article told us just recently, John Kerry, who was the Secretary of State under the Obama administration, it was told that he told Iranians about secret operations, Israeli operations in Syria. This was confidential ally information between the United States and Israel and Kerry. Did you guys see this on the news? Kerry passed this information along to the Iranians. The article says former Secretary of State John Kerry kept Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif informed about secret Israeli military actions in Syria. The Iranian diplomat said in recently leaked audio, casting new light on communication between the two men after Mr. Kerry returned to life as a private citizen in 2017. So this is that time. This is a picture from that visit where Kerry was giving the Iranians private information about the Jews. This is a horrible betrayal of our best friend in the Middle East, the Israelis. And don't forget what the Bible says. The Lord's going to curse the nation that curses Israel, and he's going to bless the nations that bless Israel. This was a radical curse on Israel. Remember, Obama was the one that said, we need to go back to the 67 borders. Remember when he said that? That's exactly what Biden believes. In fact, during the campaign, here's what Biden had to say, and see if he's kind of emphatic about this.
There's no solution.
What does he really think? Well, a two-state solution takes the legs out of Israel's ability to defend themselves. If you've been to Israel, like I've been to many, many times, and you see the borders and you see what all that two-state solution means, it's ridiculous. And it's part of what the Bible says. The Jews have the land belongs to the Jews. The Bible says that. So forget politics and whatever you think about politics. That's just wrong. The two-state solution is biblically wrong. I'm not even going to talk about the politics are wrong too, but I'm not even going to talk about that. Israel is mine, the Lord says. Jerusalem is mine, says the Lord. And the world's saying, no, it belongs to the Palestinians, those ancient Philistines that used to live there. And the Jews meanly, that's totally a rhetoric of a narrative that's false. So our relationship with Israel under this administration is strained, and I that always works badly for our nation. Whenever we turn against Israel, it works out badly for us. In other ways, it comes out in miraculously bad other ways. And so pray about that. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and try to pray that our government is a friend of Israel, not an enemy. But that's enemy words right there. Let's talk briefly about Iran, just quickly. After Trump, it seems that many nations are backing off of sanctions on Iran. Under the Trump administration, we were tightening the screws, and the Iranians were in trouble. And they were largely kind of unable to keep working toward their nuclear weapons. The Iranians want to use nuclear weapons, and they specifically want to use them on Israel. And they want to blow up that region of the world, even if it destroys them, because they believe in their Islamic eschatology in a 12th Imam. We've talked about this in previous studies, where they need to usher in the Mahdi, this 12th Imam, and it's going to come through them causing all kinds of chaos in that region of the world, especially blowing up Israel. So we put sanctions against the Iranians because it's totally crazy, this Islamic regime that's also a totalitarian government. The articles are numerous about how nations are starting to give money back and lifting those sanctions. Security talks on this article, security talks have been held between Iran and Britain, where the British are giving $400 million back to the Iranians. Also, this article, the Iranian assets estimated to be $7 billion have been locked up in South Korea, and the South Koreans are getting ready to transfer the funds back to the Iranians. Even the United States, according to this article, is going to unfreeze Iranian assets worth $7 billion. The Lebanese network, Al-Mayadeen, reported, citing anonymous sources in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So Iran's starting to get a big flow of money back in since the newest administration has come in the United States, and the Iranians are happy, and they're starting to enrich uranium like nobody's business. And so you're going to, if I'm going to make some predictions prophetically, the Jews are going to bomb the daylights out of Iran, like they've been doing. What do you mean, Brett? Well, those nuclear facilities have all these mysterious explosions, and nobody knows why. I believe Mossad is alive and well, and the Israelis are not going to allow the Iranians, even if they get their $7 billion, they're not going to allow the Iranians to get a nuclear weapon, because the Iranians have threatened and said, when we get a nuclear weapon, we're going to blow Israel off the map. So the Mossad is there in Iran, blowing up these secret bunkers. And they've been doing that for the last several years. It's an amazing bit of news if you follow it. That's happening. Also, the Jerusalem Post, will Biden sacrifice Israel over Iran? That's the big question right now. And this article in the Jerusalem Post says the Biden administration might be prepared to sacrifice a strong strategic alliance with Israel if it were to oppose the U.S. return to the Iran deal, which the Israelis don't want us to return to the Iran deal. And so, to say the least, the United States under the Biden administration and Netanyahu, we don't get along so well with those guys. They loved Trump. They're very skeptical of Biden, and they should be. They should be. Let's talk briefly, just a few more minutes here, about anti-Semitism. I could give you hundreds of incidents around the world where Jews are running for their lives. They're afraid because of the hatred for the Jews. One of the most egregious things I wanted to share with you came from the Jerusalem Post article. Charlie Hebdo, you guys remember who that is? That's the French cartoon that is so controversial. The Muslims hate him and have even killed some of the cartoonists because of their controversial cartoons. But what happened, French satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo reached out on Wednesday with the recent decision by the French court of cassation to absolve the 2017 murder of Sarah Halimi. She was a Jewish girl, woman, I should say, who was just in her house, and this Muslim man came running in, yelling, Allahu Akbar, stabbed her, and threw out the window, and she was killed, murdered on the street there in France. He was absolved because he took cannabis before he killed her and made it a cover. So the Charlie Hebdo magazine made a cartoon cover, always controversial. So you got your Muslim guys he's smoking off the menorah, smoking weed, and it's okay that he killed her because he was smoking weed. So he got off scot-free because of that. That's what the French did. By the way, if you're a Jew living in France, you got to be careful. It's a dangerous place to be a Jew, and sadly, many places, even in the United States, are becoming dangerous because of anti-Semitism. Again, Bible prophecy talks about how all the world will turn against the Jews and against Israel. And that's going to ultimately culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. So we're seeing the hatred for the Jews reach, you know, World War II Nazi levels around the world. And it's really something. Jerusalem. Tensions in Jerusalem are rising. We've had quite a few years of peace in Jerusalem, but I just wanted to get you up to speed a little bit on some of the things that are going on in Jerusalem. Clashes in Jerusalem continue in an ongoing tensions in the region as Israel Prime Minister calls for calm on all sides. And so if you were to go in Jerusalem, it really is a lot like our city. It's hard to tell which city. The only difference between Jerusalem and Portland is the palm trees, I think. It looks very similar to our city. So this is commonplace for us here as Portlanders. But it is getting bad in Jerusalem, and that is something to watch. It's that Arab-Israeli conflict, and the tensions are mounting. I want to remind you that when the United States was strong and positioned as a friend of Israel, the streets of Jerusalem were peaceful. As soon as we got a new administration that isn't pro-Israel and is pro-Palestinian, look what happens. The city starts to go back into its disturbances it's bad. Man, I'm running out of time. But all that to say, let's go to space wars real quick. You guys want to talk about space wars? Brett, is that a joke? No, I'm serious. Space wars. What about space wars? Well, as it turns out, did you know that there's an article that came out, Tsar Wars. The Russian, Putin, confirms successful test of new rocket designed to blast space missiles to bits. The Russians are in it, and they're designing space weapons. You know, it's interesting because some people are dismissing space as any warfare ever happening there. But we have to remember our satellites, if we knock out all of our satellites, suddenly our military is in real trouble. A lot of our military operates on satellite technology. And Putin has recently confirmed this ability to shoot these missiles into space and take out targets. So the great power of space is important. Now the Chinese are also working on their space program. The Biden administration faces not only waves of Chinese anti-satellite weapons, but as the history jumbled of responses to the intensifying threat. Basically, the experts are saying China and Russia are putting a lot of money and effort into their space warfare program. Now you say, well, Brett, that's great because Trump, he started our space program, you know, the Space Force. And praise the Lord, he started that. And so we also have our space program. Well, how has the Biden administration taken up that plan? Well, let me show you what the press secretary, Psaki, what she said when she was asked about this question about the space program. Does it sound like they're taking that serious? I think there's a person that's in charge of the Space Force. We'll see if we can find him somewhere and see what he says about, you know, a Space Force. Like that's the Biden administration's view on the Space Force. Just so you know, the Chinese and the Russians are going huge on getting their weapons dialed in space. And this current administration is not. That's something to be aware of as it relates to the United States power and our military and what have you. Now, I'd like to end. I'm not even sure what number we're on. I think we're close to number 14. Is that right? You guys are taking notes? Thank you. That's amazing that we're doing. But I want to give you one final thing. And this might be just a first mention of something that the Lord's been putting on my heart. And this one is not just what's happening, but it's also something that we need to be aware of perhaps more and even maybe change our mentality on a little bit. And here it is. Are you ready for it? It's this. don't be a part of the great lie. And as it relates to persecution, what in the world are you talking about, Brett? The great lie and what have you? Well, let's just for sake of time, let's ask ourselves, am I participating in some of these lies that are going on in the world today that are all part of, let's just get a little crazy here for a second, Satan's plan to bring the world to where it needs to be for his plan. And so there's this mentality and this worldview and this discussion about stuff that is all about what Satan wants, but we as Christians are just playing along. It gets subtle. Let me talk about maybe not so subtle, and some people might think this is horrible about what I'm gonna say. But right now, Caitlyn Jenner, and I'm willing to call, you know, the name Caitlyn because I guess he changed his name to Caitlyn. And I'm willing to call, you know, him Caitlyn. But now he's running for the, you know, governor of California as a conservative. That's an interesting thing. Of course, Newsom, you kind of think maybe that's an improvement. I don't know. It's crazy. But here's the thing. Pastor Brett, are you going to call her a him or a him or her? Does it seem like such a dumb thing after we just talked about China's ready to blow this up and Russia's doing this? And it's like him or her. Well, I do think it does matter. And let me explain to you why. You are either being a part of the big lie. Science, biology, everything reasonable says that Bruce Jenner was a man who was a decathlete who won the Olympics and was celebrated. And as a kid, I remember seeing him on the Wheaties box and thinking that guy's awesome. And then he went through, what we used to call sort of a gender dysphoria. We don't like to call it that anymore, but that's what we called it. That's what everybody, even medical science, called it that. It was actually deemed a dysfunctional psychology in a person. But in the last few years, we've said, no, it's to be celebrated and it's wonderful. And Bruce Jenner is not actually a boy. He's actually a woman. And 2 + 2 = 5. And you're supposed to sit around. And, now here's the thing I'm concerned about. And I know I'm being kind of crass and I'm not trying to be, but as Christians, what would Jesus do? Well, as it turns out, did you see, I should have brought the slide of Chelsea Clinton. Did you see Chelsea Clinton's tweet today or yesterday, I think it was? And she basically said, if Jesus were alive and well today, he'd be working at Planned Parenthood. That's what she said. And I thought, wow, there's about as twisted of a version of who Jesus is that I've ever heard in all of my life. Like, that's about as twisted as it gets. But if we ask, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus go up to Bruce Jenner and say, you know what, Caitlin, I acknowledge you as a woman. Even though I created you as a man, my mistake. But would Jesus acquiesce, as so many Christians today, because of the pressure you have at work to keep your job, okay, I'm gonna call her a her. Even though it's a lie of Satan. And it's even a lie that is so destructive that suicide is highest in any people group in the world in transgenderism than any other people group. The highest rate of suicide is in these trans people who we used to say need help. They are psychologically dysfunctional and off. They need to be loved on, helped, and cared for. Now we're saying, no, they need to be celebrated and encouraged and given medicines to sort of, change everything and some surgery that sort of chops some stuff off or glues stuff on. Let's fix this. It's like, this is what we're doing today. We've lost our minds. And here's the problem. Christians are going along with a lie. Christians are sitting around, she's running for governor. No, he is running for governor. I'm not trying to be, people are gonna say he's a homophobe, he's a hater, and he's all that. That's not it at all. My heart breaks when I see what happened to Bruce Jenner. When he really needed help and real help, not just this whole, agenda of the progressive liberalism, just saying we're gonna do it totally contrary to what the Bible teaches and we've all just jumped hook, line, and sinker into this stuff, and we're part of the big lie. But the reason I share this with you is this is happening on so many levels and so many topics. It's not just the transgender issue. It might even dabble in some trickier things like the coronavirus. Some of you really do believe that the masks are really helping and locking down is really the best thing. And if you really believe that, then great. You're telling the truth of what you believe. That's great. But most of us are looking at the science. And I'm talking science, not my science. I'm talking about, some of the great Mayo Clinics and, there's other groups and people that have studied masks and all this, and they're all being silenced. There's all these doctors. In fact, I've talked to so many doctors, even in our church here, great brainiac doctors that know what they're doing. Not one of them. I've talked to more than 20 doctors that are part of our congregation, and all of them are saying, no, it's kind of like a bad flu, and there are some dangers, but it's just a flu, and it's been politicized, and all this. You know, like these are legitimate people who are saying, there's actually a lie going on out there. Now, if you're totally blind to that, then I understand why you'd be standing your ground on the masks and the whole locking down of churches and all that. But I'm not that kind of person that can just go around saying, yeah, I'm gonna play the game. I read an article of another pastor from some other place saying, we should be, even if you don't agree with the masking, we need to be loving and close down the church just to be sensitive. That may have been true before we knew what was really going on. That's honestly why Athey Creek closed when we did. We were trying to be considerate and loving and not making sure that nobody was at risk. And once we realized that the whole thing was kind of a wacko narrative, though, it wasn't that we were being unloving. We're kind of into truth. Should churches and Christians be into truth, or should we support lies? Would Jesus be into true things, or would he just go along with the lies? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. Jesus Christ is the epitome of truth. He's also loving and kind. It's like the woman at the well who said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, oh, you've said right that you don't have a husband because you actually have five husbands. He called her out lovingly. You have five husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband, but go and tell your husband. Jesus didn't let people just tell lies and just kind of wink and say, oh, she's lying, but I'm going to be very loving and not call her out on it. No, truth is important. And I believe that the church in the former Soviet Union would be stunned. People that didn't go along with the gulags. We have people in our church that had grandparents that did prison time because they sang the wrong hymn in church. Like there's people that have lived in difficult times and they were not willing to just go along with it. I worry that the church today, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, one of the big things was during the Roman Empire, you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't, they would kill you. Do you know the story? What was it? They put 53 men that were Christians they found secretly meeting in a Christian church. And the Roman soldiers stripped all those Christian men naked and marched them out onto a lake, the center of a frozen lake, at 9 o'clock at night, and made them barefoot and naked standing on a frozen lake. And the Romans built a big bonfire, and the Roman soldiers standing by the warm bonfire. And they said, you guys, any one of you that's come and says, Caesar is Lord, we'll let you come, get your clothes, warm yourself by the fire, and go home. But unless you're willing to say Caesar is Lord instead of this Jesus is Lord, you're gonna stay out on that lake all night and die there. And the true story, the men huddled up out in the freezing, naked, out on the middle of the lake and started singing, 53 brave soldiers of the Lord, 53 brave soldiers of the Lord. And they sang as they were freezing to death. Finally, one of the men broke and couldn't take it any longer. And he broke from the 53 men and ran and stood by the fire and said, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. And they gave him clothes and warmed him up and gave him soup. And the men out on the lake started singing, 52 brave soldiers of the Lord, 52 brave soldiers of the Lord. And they sang that. So moved was one of the Roman soldiers that he stripped his Roman gear off and ran out of the lake and started singing 53 brave soldiers. And those 53 men died on the lake that night because they were unwilling to say, Caesar is Lord. Oh, come on, Brett, we're Americans. We just say, Caesar is Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't really mean it. I was just saying that. Well, why didn't they do that? Because they had a conviction that you don't say things that aren't true. And you don't make alliances with demonic and evil entities and ideals. And you don't just go along with this totalitarianism that just kind of says, you're going to believe this and you're going to say this. And we're not freezing to death. We're just worried we might get fired. Or we're worried that we might get ostracized in our break room because we're Christians. I think that as Christians, you know, we're living in the last days. I think it's going to be a requirement of us from the Lord to start maybe standing up and saying, we're going to speak things that are true. We're going to be loving, always. And you put a transgender person here in this church, we're going to be loving and caring, compassionate, and we're going to try to help as best as we know how. But even more importantly, the Lord knows how to help a transgender person. That's the real help that is needed. We're going to be as loving and accepting and kind. We never accept the problem or the dysfunction. We accept the person as Jesus would love on the unlovely and the people that were messed up and tweaked out, like all of us. That's what we do. We love people. The church, the world says the church is hateful. That's just their rhetoric. That's the gulags. That's the totalitarianism, making stuff up and rhetoric. The truth is the church is the most loving place you'll find on the planet. And we need to be all about the truth. And even if it costs you, it's happening around the world. Man, I'm way over time. Let me finish up with just a few quick articles. This is a big one. The Finnish Christian politician Päivi Räsänen just even recently charged with a hate crime against homosexuals. The Finnish general prosecutor announces charges against the former interior minister for social media posts and a statement that she made in a talk show. I do not consider myself guilty, she said. These are all based on biblical teaching on marriage and sexuality. She was just saying that God believes in one man, one woman. Päivi Räsänen is a medical doctor who is also the Finland's interior minister between 2011 and 2014, leader of the Christian Democrats in Finland, was charged with 3 hate crimes and was put in prison because of that. Newsweek article just recently, pastor arrested after sermon on marriage, police cite claims of homophobic comments. This is a 71-year-old pastor of North London Church was arrested in London on April 23rd under United Kingdom's Public Order Act, alleging making homophobic comments during a public sermon. So he's doing prison time right now. And if you don't think that's coming to the United States, it's already come to Canada. Pastors in Canada have been thrown in prison. If you don't think that's coming to the United States, you're only fooling yourself. But as Christians, we need to start readying ourselves. See, here's the thing. As a pre-trib rapture guy, I always talk about how, hey, we want to avoid that tribulation period and suffering and persecution because it's going to be worse than any other time in history. And I stand by that. But I've never wanted you to believe that we still may not go through suffering. I've always thought we could go through horrible suffering before the rapture of the church and horrible persecution. The Bible doesn't say that we're protected on that persecution. In fact, the Bible promises it. Those who live godly will suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And the godly person doesn't play games and just wink and lie and say, Bruce Jenner's a woman. That's just telling a lie. And I don't believe we're supposed to, as Christians, be full of lies. We're supposed to be full of truth. 3 scriptures, really quickly. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. It's all about the Bible. That's where real truth lies. John chapter 8, the whole chapter is about truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But later on in that same chapter, John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the liars, the religious leaders. He says, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies. And some of the lies you and I are being fed right now, it's profound. There's a whole group of people with an agenda of power and grabbing, and I think we're seeing lies from numbers of coronavirus issues to transgender issues and homosexual, gay and lesbian. You know, the whole Roe versus Wade, if you had a chance to see that movie, Roe versus Wade, that came out, it's a little bit bad on the acting. These Christian movies are always cringeworthy. But it is a documentary, basically, of what happened with Roe versus Wade. And the chief doctor who performed 70,000 abortions, he finally saw a ultrasound, thank you, that made him freak out. And he realized he had slain, murdered babies. And he tells the story of their agenda, how they got it across, how they won Roe versus Wade. And it was through lies and rhetoric. They were giving wrong statistics. They were pulling statistics out of the air and putting them on Time Magazine and Newsweek. And it's all documented. This is all true. This guy was the guy who did all this stuff. And that's how they got abortion legalized in America. And largely the church, we dropped the ball back then. We didn't know what to say or do, and we didn't know how to refute their numbers that had no real truth. It was all lies, and that's how the world changed. I believe the day is coming, and this is something for you to pray about. Am I going to be the kind of Christian, it's not going to hurt just to say, yeah, Bruce Jenner, she may get the election, and just go along with everybody else and say it. You can be that person, but I don't believe that's what God has called us to be as Christians. We're supposed to be about what is true. And we're supposed to talk about what is true, not things that are lies that have a very sinister agenda that is very harmful to people. We shouldn't be a part of that. I'm just touching this topic. I have a lot more to say about it, but I have to be careful because I haven't prayed through it fully. So, but I do feel like the Lord's put it on my heart to bring it up tonight. May the Lord give us ears to hear what he'd say to his church. In Jesus' name, let's pray. And Lord, how thankful we are for just the truth. I know there's a lot of scary things that we've been looking at here on military and warfare and destruction and all this stuff. But ultimately, while the world is headed for doom and gloom, we know, Lord, that we get to look forward to the rapture of the church, where you pull us up and to save us from the darkness of this world. But until then, Lord, I pray that we be light in the dark world. I pray that we be salt that hasn't lost its savor. I pray that, Lord, we'd not be people given to lies, but help us to be given to truth and be willing to even put ourselves at risk and even danger, if need be, to be about the truth. Lord, I pray that we'd communicate the gospel and the good news and love. Help us not to be purposefully abrasive or mean-spirited. Lord, we want to represent you well, so give us wisdom and balance, I pray, boldness and faith. May your church hear what your word teaches, and may we be receptive. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.